Well, good morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles up to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And that's where we're going to start our service this morning. I want to invite you first to think back to when you were a child. Now, for some of us, that is a little less time. For some of us, it's a little more. But when you are a child, you think like a child. You act like a child. And you speak like a child. Now, having a child of my own and another one coming soon, I've noticed that one of the most interesting and memorable things about kids is what they say. Now, Megan is not quite at the point of forming sentences, but still the things she says are cute in their own right. So I found a list of 9 childish things that kids had to say about love. Number one, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. Number two, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. Number three, love, no one is sure why it happens, but I hear it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Number four, love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good too. This next one's from a young man, age 5, named Tom. He says, once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. Number 6. One of the people has freckles, and so he finds someone else who has freckles too, and that is love. Number 7. Love. It gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Number 8. One of you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still a lot of bills. And finally, I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. And these are some of the cute things that kids will say. And we hear them say them and we think, oh, they're so cute. Isn't it wonderful? Now, if an adult had said that, we'd probably have a slightly different view. And we'd think, something might be a little off here. I'm not sure what's going on. But how about some of the less than cute things that kids also say? Some of the things that reveal the sin in their little hearts. And I have a list of 6. Number 1. The first one is simply, mine! Sometimes if they can't speak yet, like my daughter, she'll just point and go, like, you know, she wants it. Number 2. You're not the boss of me. Anyone? No, none of you ever said that, of course. Number 3, it's not fair, right? Yeah, it's not fair. Number 4, I want it now. Don't want to wait. Number 5, you never let me do anything. And number 6, possibly the most damaging to a parent's heart, I haven't heard it myself yet, I hate you. Oh. Now, you may be able to identify with some, perhaps all these things. Perhaps you said them. Perhaps you've heard them said to you. But it's these kind of statements that show that children are not mature. Now, some of you might say, duh, children are not mature. They're children. And it reveals what's going on in their heart. These particular statements, these 6, reveal many different sins. But I believe they can all be tied back to one. And that is the sin of pride. Believing that we are the most important, being concerned with ourselves, our own opinion, and our own wants above all others. Especially including above God's. Now, some of you are thinking, is this a sermon about pride in children? Like, this is odd. Well, no. Well, why do you bring children into it then? Well, the reason I bring children into it is because when we're kids, our attitudes are often easier to spot. Because we have not yet realized or come to think that what we're saying may not be socially acceptable to those around us. And so we say it because we mean it. When we're older, we learn to change our words. We learn how to make them socially acceptable. So they are no longer sounding like a child's, yet underneath, the same pride is still present. The sin has been masked, but it is not gone. When we're children, we say many things we would never say as adults. Our attitudes are often the same, but they come across in different, more quote-unquote refined ways. They are the same attitudes. They spring from the same sin of pride, but they show differently. The wording has changed. Whether we are 4, 14, 44, or 104, tried to include everyone, I don't think anyone's older than that here, the problem of pride is a constant danger for us today. So this morning, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs to see what it says about pride, how to recognize its influence in our lives, and ultimately, how to change our actions, words, and thoughts from pride to humility. So first, we look at God's view of pride. And as I asked, hopefully you're in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. If this looks familiar to you, it should. It means you were here in church last week paying attention. Pastor Rob read from this last week as well. We're going to start in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So the first thing we see in our list that God hates and where we will spend our time this morning is haughty eyes. Now, I'm not sure about your conversations, but the word haughty is not usually a word I use in my daily conversation. What does this mean? Well, haughty means proud, vain, conceited, snobbish, superior, and condescending. You'll notice I rose up on my tippy toes there. Condescending. When I hear the word condescending, I think of someone really tall, kind of looking down on me saying, I'm better than you. And that's what pride is. It's condescending. This is what God hates. He hates pride. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 4 to 5. Verse 4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. In verse 4, we see a group labeled the wicked. And in verse 5, the wicked are more specifically defined as the arrogant in heart. These are the proud. The proud are labeled as the wicked. The arrogant are those who consider themselves to be above God and others. Instead of being grateful for the life that has been given to them by the creator of the world, the arrogant lift themselves above God. The arrogant consider all success to be their own achievement. God says, be assured, he will not go unpunished. God hates pride. Instead of pride, God asks us to pursue humility. If pride is a poison, humility is the antidote. What is humility? Humility is recognizing who our God is and following him in how we live our life, including how we treat others and resources in this world, all for his glory. If we do not understand who the God of the Bible is, that he's the creator and sustainer of all things, that he provided the only way to salvation for us while we were still his enemies, then we will have no reason to humble ourselves. We will have no reason to obey him. No reason to treat others better than ourselves, because we will believe that everything we have in this life is from us. And why should we be humble when we have gained it all, when we are in control? Humility is seeing God for who he really is and who we are in relation to him. He is the creator. We are the creation, unworthy of anything we have been given. If we are lost in pride, our thoughts, our actions, and our sayings will be full of pride. Remember the verse? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if your sayings are full of pride, your heart is full of pride as well. This leads us to our first saying of pride this morning. And as we go through these three sayings, I want you to be thinking, is this something that is in my heart that needs to be changed? The first saying, from a child, it would sound like this. We've heard it already this morning. It's not fair! Maybe accompanied by some sobbing. It's not fair! And they look out through the tears. Are they reacting? Am I getting the reaction I want? It's not fair is yelled or pouted from little children. It may be texted to our friends by those who do that sort of thing. It may be told to a friend over a coffee at Starbucks. But what does this mean on a deeper level? A child says it's not fair. The situations where this saying comes up are ones in which another person has received something we deem to be ours. We deserve that promotion, that prize, the affection of a friend or family member. It's not fair reveals an attitude of pride within us. We believe that we deserve over others. And this is in direct disagreement with the second greatest commandment. And we'll get to the first, don't worry. Mark 12:31, the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How can you fulfill this if you are constantly putting yourself above others, saying that you deserve above others? This is pride. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, one of my favorite passages. If you ever hear me say, go Philippians to somebody, or they got Philippians to'd, this is what I'm talking about. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow. To be a part of the church, to be a part of the body of Christ, we are to do nothing out of what is called vain conceit. This is having that view of yourself where you are constantly pursuing your own glory, your own praise. Love is lacking for your neighbor. A person with such conceit considers themselves always to be right and expects others to agree with them, no matter what. This person will not listen to others. Proverbs 13, verse 10. There is strife only with pride, but with those who take counsel, wisdom. Those who have this prideful, exaggerated view of themselves will not only lack love for their neighbor, but will also, they will not take counsel from others. After all, they think, what would be the point? I know it all. Trying to give a person full of pride your counsel or wisdom will result in their rejection of you and, as the verse calls it, strife, which is anger or bitter disagreement. If the person was humble, the result could have been peace. I heard a story of a minister, a Boy Scout, and a technology expert. Now, anytime a joke or story starts like this and a minister is one of the three people, the minister usually better duck because it's coming. Oh, they got the minister again. Well, let's see what happens. So these three men were traveling together, and they were in a smallish plane. If anyone's ever been in a smallish plane, you know, sometimes you feel the bumps a little more pronounced. But this plane was a little beyond just turbulence. It was clear this plane they were traveling in was going down. And this was confirmed when the pilot burst out of the cockpit and yelled, "We're going down." Like, there was no doubt at that point. "Are you sure?" "No, we're going down." And he said, "You know what? There's four of us, but we only have three parachutes." Uh-oh. And the pilot said, "I have a wife and three kids at home. I'm sorry. They need me. I'm grabbing one of these parachutes." And so he did, and he jumped out of the plane to safety. Next up, the technology expert. He turned to the Boy Scout and the preacher, and he says to them, "Guys, I am the smartest person in the entire world. The world needs me. So I am going to take one of these parachutes." And he jumped out of the plane. We're down to the Boy Scout and the preacher. And the preacher turns to the Boy Scout and he says, "Son, I've lived a long and full life. I've seen many wonderful things. You have your whole life ahead of you. I want you to take this last parachute." And the Boy Scout turns to the preacher and he says, "Relax, preacher. There's still two parachutes left. The smartest man in the world just picked up my backpack and jumped out of the airplane." The first two men thought a lot of themselves. They would not, Philippians 2, the others. They put their needs first. "It's not fair," would have been their attitude if they didn't get a parachute. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." If we were to pursue humility, our thoughts must never be, "It's not fair." This reveals the pride in our heart, our lack of love for others, and the distorted view we have of ourselves. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Which leads us to our second saying of pride this morning. From a child, it sounds like, "Mine!" Or if they can't speak, "Mine!" So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10 for a moment. And we're going to look at the words of the king of Assyria. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. It says, "When the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the boastful look in his eyes." Verse 13. "For he says, 'By the strength of my hand, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped." They say there is no vice that is in such opposition to God like pride. The proud person is strongly self-sufficient. Note the words of this king. He says, "By the strength of my hand, I have done it." Did you notice all of the "my's," the "I's," the personal pronouns? He thought it was all about me, that he has provided for himself, and that he deserved all of the glory and the praise. A child's words would be "mine." The grown-up version of this says, "This belongs to me. I have the right to this. There is no one who is worthy of this credit. I gained this thing or this resource, and so no one else can have any say in how it is used or spent." the king of Assyria, falsely believed that he had all authority and right for himself. He believed that he did not require any assistance, and because it was mine, he would use it as he saw fit. Kids' words, adult, kids' words is mine, adult translation, look what I have gained for myself. I'm so good at what I do. All glory to me. This is pride. God says all things belong to him. All the power, all the glory. Are we guilty of seeing all that we have been given and having the audacity to say, I have provided it for myself? It is all due to me, my cunning, my smarts, whatever it is. And because of that, I'm not going to be told how to use what I have earned. Pride. Pride is not realizing your own need. It is being so self-reliant that you're blind to the fact of where your blessing has come from. If you've ever given a gift to someone and they don't say thank you, there's nothing like that. They just take it and it's mine. Are we doing that to our Heavenly Father? Jesus instructs us to come to our Heavenly Father in a much different way when he teaches his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He teaches the disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are to recognize every day that God has provided for us, his children. I believe that's the goal of praying before we eat. It's to give recognition to God. Thank you, God, for providing this. Now, sometimes it becomes just something we kind of say out of habit. Thank you for our food, and we go on with what we're doing. But shouldn't it be every day that we seriously realize that without God's provision, we would not have that? Wow. Wow. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, every beast of the forest is his, the cattle on a thousand hills. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. What an amazing God our Heavenly Father is. That he provides for us, not only materially, but he provides for us spiritually, which is infinitely more important. He has provided for us a way for our sin to be taken from us and righteousness to be put on us. Praise God. If our mouth is saying mine, or whatever the grown-up version of that is, we need to see it for what it is, pride. We are to rely on God's provision in humility. Realize everything we have from him is a gift from him. We have not earned it. It is ultimately not ours, but his. And we are to be thankful. This leads us to our third saying of pride this morning. From a child, it would sound like, you're not the boss of me. Often accompanied with a finger and a little neck thing. You're not the boss of me. Attitude. This is a prideful saying. It is usually said to a parent or authority figure who, in fact, is the boss of them. That's the strange part of this one. They've been placed in that position to protect and guide the child, but the child wants to be in control themselves. None of us grown-ups ever want to be in charge, do we? No, I'm sure we don't. Rebelling against a teacher or a parent, God forbids that. He says, submit to the authority that has been placed over you. Sometimes I don't think we realize quite what we're doing when we're rebelling against an authority figure like that, actually rebelling against God. But how much more pride does it take to actually straight up look at God or his word and simply rebel? Simply say to him or to it, you're not the boss of me. God, you're not the boss of me. The pride it takes. Proverbs reveals a few verses that talks about why God is the boss of you. Proverbs 3, 19 to 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We heard a sermon on this just a few weeks ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I didn't hear anything in there about me or you. It was all God. Pride changes the very way we look at and respond to our God. It is taking the God of the Bible as He has shown Himself to us in His Word and changing Him to be who we think He should be. This is not only saying that I believe that I provide all that I have, but even more, it is saying that God is only relevant to me if I choose to make Him so. Oh, scary. I will let Him into my universe, and then I will only keep from Him what I like, because I am the authority, is what we say to God when we say, God, You're not the boss of me. This pride, needless to say, is very dangerous. In fact, if this is your view of God, that He is not the creator and sustainer of the universe, perhaps that He did not provide for you a solution for sin when you did not deserve it in any way, then I would humbly say you do not know the God of the Bible, because you have changed Him to be something that He is not. This "you're the boss of me" pride, pride that doesn't understand who our God is a pride that will destroy you. Destroy you. How can you be saved from your sin when perhaps you won't even acknowledge the God that offers this gift to you? Now, I understand, not everyone is going to look at God and say, God, You're not the creator and sustainer of the universe. You're going to say, of course, I believe that. I say it. I say that He has provided a way for me to be saved from my sin. I believe in Him. But what about your actions? What about your actions? When a situation comes up where, I'll include myself, where our desires conflict with what God has shown us in His Word, where our desires conflict with His, what do we do? If you do what you want over what you know He wants, that is pride. Because you are saying, and maybe you've never realized this, you're saying, I know better than You, God. What a prideful saying. Heard a story I want to share with you about a farmer. This farmer lived in the back hills of North Carolina. I've never been there, but I hear it's beautiful there. And this farmer was what they call dirt poor, meaning he had almost nothing. But what he did have was a son. And his son was gifted at school. He was smart, if you want to put it that way. Now, the mom and dad, they had never had the opportunity to go to college, but they wanted this so desperately for their son that they scrimped and saved, and somehow they managed to send their son off to college. It was 5 or 6 hours drive away from where they lived. And so the son went, and they began to receive letters back from the son. And he reported how well he was doing in school, how thankful he was to be there. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for sending me here, for making this opportunity possible for me. And the parents loved receiving these letters. If you've been a parent of a child who's gone away, you can probably relate to that. A letter, oh, a letter's here. Don't read it without me. And they read it together. But one day, the dad, he had such a strong connection with his son, he thought, the letters just aren't enough, I want to go. And so he packed up his old, dirty, beat-up truck, and he had his dirty, beat-up overalls and hat, and that's what he had, so that's what he wore. And he made that drive. And he drove out to campus, and he parked on the side of the road, and if he was paying attention to anything around him, he would have seen that the people there were kind of like, what's this dirty truck doing here? But he wasn't. He was focused on his son, and he started to walk toward the residence of where his son was living. And as he was walking, he saw a group of young men coming toward him, and he recognized, oh, one of those is my son. And he got this huge grin on his face. And he started to walk faster. And as he got closer, he called out to his son. Son, it's me. It's your dad. And the son, realizing who this was, and a little bit shocked his dad was here, and a lot embarrassed that his dad was here dressed like this in front of his new sophisticated friends, his son responded to his dad, do I know you? I don't think I know you. Who are you? This is pride. When we read it in a story, it's sad. We feel bad for the father. You may feel angry at the son. But aren't we doing the same kind of thing when we reject God and his authority in our lives? We say we love him. We need him. We, like the son, he sent these letters home. I love you guys. I can't wait to see you again. And we say to God the same thing. God, I love you. We sing the songs. You're mighty to save. Thank you for saving me. But when it is inconvenient or maybe embarrassing to obey his word, we ignore him. We take our own opinion over his. This is pride. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I did not realize that that's what I've been doing. I've been doing it. Proverbs 27:12 gives us some advice. It says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. If you see that this pride is a danger in your life, and I think to some extent it is a danger for all of us, it's time to make sure that we are stopping these behaviors instead of going on and suffering for it. Now this morning, I hope that as we've been reading God's word, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and he's been helping you to apply these things to your life. You're making the mental notes. I'm going to change that and change this. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to pursue humility. But we're going to look at three points of application. And the first one is remember. When lost or unsure of how to proceed after you have turned the wrong way or fallen into sin, it is vital to remember. In the case of pride, that remembering is to go back to when you first began your life as a Christian. For some of us, that could be 80, 90 years ago. I don't know. For some of us, it could be yesterday. But go back. Remember. Remember the enthusiasm, the love you had for God. You treasured God's word. Wow, God did this for me, and I don't deserve it. I am a sinner without hope, without him. Go back and remember where your salvation has come from. Most importantly, remember who your God is and what you would be without him, a sinner condemned. That you have not earned your way in one inch. Now, if you have trouble remembering, maybe go back to someone who helped you to come to that saving faith in Christ. If they are gone, if they're not around anymore, talk to another person that you look up to in a spiritual sense. Second point, repent. When you've realized you've sinned against God, you have pride in your life that needs to be rooted out, it's time to repent. To repent is to turn away. To turn away from the direction of sin that you've been following and to go the other way and pursue God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind. Sometimes repenting can be humiliating, can be very humbling. But after it is done, the joy that is there is well worth it. Turn away from exalting yourself over others and over God. Finally, our third application point is to redo. Redo. To redo is to go back to what you did at first. This is closely tied to remembering. Remembering those feelings you felt when you first fell in love with God. You were so motivated by love at that point that you wanted to do all the things that are needed to grow. We talk about this in the last day of soccer camp. Go out and grow. You go to church. You read your Bible. You're telling others about Christ. You're praying. You're serving. Go back and do those things again. No longer give the sayings of pride victory in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it takes us to those places that are uncomfortable for us. Father, I thank you that you have helped me to see the pride in my life. I ask that you would help us all to see those things that we are holding, those prideful attitudes and feelings. Father, that you would change our hearts to be humble, that we would no longer think that we have earned anything in our life by ourselves, or recognize that it is by grace through your love for us. God, give us a love for others. Give us the knowledge, the realization that anything that we have is from you. And Father, give us a great love for you, a great respect, that we would submit to your word and your instruction. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we also have the chance to remember in a different way. To remember through the Lord's Supper, through communion. To remind us of the humility of our situation without God. That we had nothing to offer him, but that he came and sent his son to pay the price for us. So as I said, communion is a time of remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 25 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Secondly, communion is a time to confess, a time to commit. If you are holding things in your heart now, it is this time before we come to the Lord's table to confess those things to him, to agree that they are wrong, and to commit to going in the other direction. Thirdly, communion is a time of public declaration. In a way, similar to baptism. Baptism, probably much more public and much more visible. You're at the front, you're by yourself, you're getting dunked in water. But the same thing, when you eat the bread, when you take the cup, you are saying to anyone here, to anyone who would witness this, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what he did for me." This morning, to participate in communion, we have a few conditions. First, you must be a believer. You must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have said to him, "I will follow you and what you have instructed me to do with my life. And I believe that you saved me from my sin and that you are the only way to be saved." You don't need to be a Baptist, but you need to be a Christian. Second, there must be no unconfessed sin in your life. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29 gives us a warning. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." 1 John 1, 9 is a very hopeful verse. In relation to this, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness." So at this time, I'll invite you, take a moment, close your eyes, bow your head, ask God to reveal anything in your heart, in your life that is perhaps prideful, that you have been holding back from God. And while we're doing that, I'll invite the gentlemen who are serving with me to come forward.